Good morning and welcome to Wednesday morning, April the 24th in 2024 on When I Rise. Today we continue Year B, the fifth Sunday of Easter. And on the Wednesday of the week, we tend to look at one of the extra passages that comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary in this week of the church's calendar year. But during the season of Easter, there's only four passages. So on Wednesdays, sometimes we have to come pick up an extra passage on our own. And if you've been listening a while, you know that I'm going through the book of Revelation section by section when we have moments like this. And so we advance further today to Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. I saw that there was a scroll in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. The scroll was written on in the inside and the outside, and it was sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel announcing in a loud voice, "Does anybody deserve to open the scroll to undo its seals?" And nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look at it. I burst into tears because it seemed that there was nobody who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. One of the elders, however, spoke to me. "Don't cry," he said. "Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has won the victory. He can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb. It was standing there as though it had been slaughtered. It had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. The Lamb came up and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down in front of the Lamb. They each had a harp, and they each had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's holy people. They sing a new song, which goes like this: "You are worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy to open its seals. You were slaughtered, and with your own blood you purchased a people for God, from every tribe and tongue, from every people and nation, and made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they'll reign on the earth." As I watched, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. Their number was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands upon thousands, and they were all saying in full voice, "The slaughtered lamb has now deserved to take the riches and the power, to take the wisdom, strength, and honor, to take the glory and the blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, and everything that is in them saying, "To the one on the throne and the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever." "Amen," cried the four living creatures. As for the elders, they fell down and worshiped. This is the word of God for us. All right, so Revelation chapter 5 is a continuing on from what we saw in Revelation chapter 4. It's the throne room scene here at the beginning of the book. And I think there's just a couple of really fascinating features about Revelation chapter 5. I think number one of the fascinating things is its structure. And it really kind of struck me as I took it all in, preparing for the recording today, how it starts out with like scanning the earth, looking among people, to see if there could be this answer to this question, who is worthy, right? And there was no one fit to be worthy. John is overwhelmed because he's sad by this. And then an elder taps him on the shoulder, and then they begin to proclaim that there is one. And then it goes from the elders into the creatures to the throne. And there around the throne, Jesus is worshipped. And then it goes out once again to the creatures, out again to the elders, and then ends the chapter in Revelation 5. So it's like it starts one place, goes to a focal center point, and it goes out. So in biblical parlance, this is called a chiasm, all right, where you end in the same place where you began. You go out to a fixed point, and things are reflected on both sides of the apex. And therefore, there's something to learn and glean within it. Okay, so that's number one, is the peculiar structure. Right? And there is this stark difference. It seems like heaven is busy in worship. Heaven is busy in wonder with God, and humanity is in despair. And I think that John recognizes John is in despair. He's on the island of Patmos. He's marooned there because of the faith, and there's despair probably in the churches that he's trying to tend to. We see different issues that the churches need to address post haste in the first couple of chapters, these correspondences that go out in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And so we're wanting to think, okay, like there's nothing but despair everywhere, but there's not. There's not despair in the heavens. And there's not despair because of one who's the focal point of the heavens. And I think the second peculiar feature about this chapter is what is announced to John at the beginning of the chapter is that the lion from the tribe of Judah is victorious, right? So you have in your mind, okay, there is going to be a lion. But when he actually is able to peer through the crowds of angels, peer around the four living creatures, get a good look at that throne, it's actually when it's revealed, it's taken back. It's not this lion from the tribe of Judah, but it's actually a slaughtered lamb, right? And so we have this paradox that's right here at the heart of the throne room. Is when we think the lion of the tribe of Judah, we think of one who's victorious, who's like, you know, the king of the jungle, right? One who has climbed to the top. And when we actually fix our eyes upon this lion from the tribe of Judah, it's actually one who humbled himself and allowed to be slaughtered for the sake of humanity. If we go back to chapter 5 and we look at this song, these two songs that is sung over this lamb, it says, "You are worthy to open its seals, for you are slaughtered, and with your own blood you purchased a people for God," right? So at the very beginning of the Christian story, there's a sense where Jesus's death wasn't a tragedy. It wasn't something that set the story back. To use Clark Pinnock's language, Christian theologian, he said, "The Bible is a eucatastrophic," right? It really is a story of catastrophe, but it's got a good ending. And so it may have been catastrophic that the lamb was slain, but the lamb was also vindicated and raised. And because of that willing sacrifice, there is a people purchased uniquely for God, right? And so from the very beginning, the Christian imagination had this idea of atonement. And over church history, we have all these different atonement theories, how we try to reckon with what exactly happened on Good Friday. And so the earliest voices we assume as we look through the most ancient of materials, the church fathers and so on and so forth, is like there was a purchase that needed to take place. Like all of the earth was enslaved, right? In this feudal system of death and evil. And Jesus was laid down as a ransom. That seems to be the earliest recollection of what's going on there, that there's a ransom paid in order for all the captives to be set free. You see this language also in Ephesians chapter 4 and other places, but you see it here in the heart of Revelation. I think about Fleming Rutledge. She had this great book on the crucifixion, won awards for its veracity. It's a big, thick book. It's one that could prop your door open if you needed one after you read it. She engages with an important question. Why was it important that Jesus died? I mean, that's like kind of question number one. But question number two is, why was it important that Jesus was crucified, right? Because if death was the requirement, if death was part of the algebra of redemption, any death would have done, right? But why like a capital punishment crime, like one that was embarrassing, that one that caused great suffering upon its victim, one where when people just kind of glanced over, they saw, you know, Jesus from Nazareth crucified, they would assume, they fill in the blank, that somehow he was a traitor to his people, that he was an enemy of Rome, and that even the law of Moses would allude that he is a curse. He's cursed from God. So there's a God-forsakenness in the act. And I just loved how she engaged with that question. And how the crucifixion then isn't just something that happened and we can quickly move on from it, but it's something that even in the songs of heaven is made mention, that somehow the most ugly thing this world could point at its God did not stop redemption's story. It wasn't this sad moment in the family history that nobody wants to talk about. Like, we don't talk about Bruno. We don't talk about the crucifixion. No, it's actually like one of the lines of the songs, the new songs, that are being sung around the throne, right? And so I think what we have here is the gospel in miniature. This simply this idea that when God's creation went so rogue against God that it turned its back on him, and even had the, when it had the chance, it killed its God. And killed its God in this brutal fashion. This God continues to pursue the earth. This God isn't allowing this earth to unravel into oblivion, into nihilism. But this God wants to save it from the middle of all of its mess. And this is not just a well-known fact that nobody talks about, but it's also something that's sung. It's celebrated, right? And so may you and I also celebrate. Celebrate that Jesus willingly laid down his life and he took it up so that we could all be rescued and redeemed. So with those things in mind, let's spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice because of the sacrifice of Jesus. I confess we hear about it so much that we get used to it. Maybe the wonder of it all is removed from our knowledge of it. And so we pray that you might remind us again of your great love for the world, that even when the world betrayed you, that you sought to save it. And in a mystery that includes us, and it puts our lives back together as we watch the world being put back together. And so God, thank you that this calls us to a life of faith, to continue to trust that what you have written and what you have spoken is true to our lives today as it was for generations before us. Help us to be reminded that there's still work to be done in the world. And so today we can use, with all of our gifts and opportunities, a chance for us to marvel, just like the throne room of heaven was in wonder and awe of all that you have done and what you're going to do in Revelation 5. And so God, this day, allow our steps to be governed by both mission and work, but also by wonder and adoration for the King. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.